Before we dive into our scripture passage this morning, I'm wondering, is anyone else getting a little tired of the political election season? Yeah, we love it. Paul, there's something wrong with you, I think. Oh, I'm kind of ready for this to be over with. And so I'm assuming by this point you've kind of had your fill of election season, so I'm not going to speak directly to that today. Instead, I thought I'd give us a nice little break and talk about theological anthropology. Yeah! I had a friend who was one of my groomsmen, and we studied ministry together and actually ended up going to seminary together. And he said, this is something you only hear in seminary. He's like, Jared, I don't think my pastors growing up ever talked about theological anthropology. And he was like really upset about this. I'm like, Ben, nobody talks about theological anthropology. But today you get to hear your pastor talk about theological anthropology. So it's going to be a lot of fun. We're going to talk a little more about that today. Before we do that, though, we're going to launch into our passage from Ecclesiastes. It's chapter 4, 7 through 10, and then 12b. You can follow along in the screen, or you can read from your own Bibles or just listen. But here is the passage from this book that is full of wisdom. Again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil. Yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up, but pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Amen. Well, when I hear this passage, and when I think, though, of the election season, I'm struck by the audacious claim of Scripture. So in the face of a divided world and a divided country, even between churches or Christians, the Bible makes the claim that we are better together than when we live our lives apart from one another. We are better together than when we live our lives apart from one another. You got to keep up with me because we got a lot of slides I'm going to be firing at you today. But that's the claim. And so in a world that continues to be divided, we try to segregate and separate ourselves, the Bible says rather than doing that, or rather than going off into our own corners and being alone, we are better when we live our lives in community and connection, when we live together as God's people, and even beyond that, as humans generally speaking, in our country and throughout our world. And so the church should be especially be a witness to this truth. The lives are better together than when we're driven or separated apart. In his prayer for his disciples, Jesus simply asked that we would be made one, just as he and the Father are one. And so you heard a little bit about that in the Nicene Creed that we read together, reminding us who God is and the relationship that God has within God's self, that there is a unique relationship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And just as they are one, so too does Jesus pray that we would be as well. And so in this season of discord, in this season of strife, in this season of even confrontation, the church, followers of Jesus, should be offering the world an alternative. We should be offering the world a better way. And Pastor Jill talked a little bit about that even on our Facebook feeds a couple weeks ago. Wasn't that great? Well, this morning, we are not looking to the world for wisdom, but we are looking to the scriptures. We're looking to the Bible. And so in the Bible, there are different genres of literature, just as you would have studied in your English class. So too are there different genres in the Bible. And Ecclesiastes is part of the Old Testament books known as the poetry or wisdom section. These books are full, just as the rest of the Bible, with godly wisdom, but these take specific forms and show us wisdom or convey it in particular ways. And so there are different books that are a part of it, including Job and Proverbs. Some people even include Psalms within the wisdom literature. But Ecclesiastes is one of these books. Ecclesiastes offers us the wisdom from a king named Koheleth. Now, Koheleth is perhaps a pseudonym someone might have been trying to write in the name of King Solomon or pretending that they were King Solomon. But King Koheleth is a man who's looking back on his life and all that he has experienced, all that he has seen. And he's writing it down, sharing with his readers, with those who will, that he's speaking to, about how to live a fuller, a richer, a deeper life. And so he shares some of the things that he's seen. He's looked out across the world in his own life and thought about the ways he's tried to find meaning in wealth, in his possessions, in his relationships, or even in substances. But all of these, whether they be ill or good, whether they be vice or virtue, whether they be bad or good, everything is meaningless or falls short unless it is rooted in God. And so the king who has achieved everything in his life, the power, the status, the wealth, still finds it all meaningless if done apart or separate and not for God. And so there's some wisdom even with that. People all around the world, in our own community, perhaps even in your own life, we try to find meaning or purpose or fulfillment in everything, in all the wrong places, as the song goes. And yet in each of the things that we pursue or the relationships we dive into or the ways we invest ourselves in work or even the good things like ministry, at the end of the day, they will be meaningless, the wise king shares, unless we root them and find their deeper meaning in God. I've been thinking about this more in the past few weeks as I hear stories on the news or I read news articles online about people who have put profound hope and are trying to find meaning and fulfillment in a particular political candidate. The rallies that are happening throughout our country are almost like religious revivals. People are yearning and hoping that this particular political candidate will be the one to heal or to save or to redeem the country that they believe isn't quite where it needs to be. I wonder, in all of these pursuits, if the church shouldn't be offering an alternative or a better way. I'm wondering, in this political season, if we've taken our eyes off of God and set them upon our democratic system. Well, that's one way it's lived out. Koheleth goes on to talk about, and particularly in our passage, other ways. He talks about how sometimes people try to find meaning or purpose and fulfillment in their jobs. And so he goes on to talk about how he saw, again, something meaningless. There was a man all alone. There was no end to his toil, and his eyes were not content with his wealth. "For whom am I toiling?" he asked. "And why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This, too, is meaningless, a miserable business. Pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up." The king offers some more wisdom here, doesn't he? You know, there can be such a tendency to invest ourselves or to put too much time and emotional energy, not only into our political system, but also into our careers, right? I love that previous picture of the man who's sitting all alone looking out the window. You see, the king isn't saying that work itself is evil or wrong. God in the garden put Adam and Eve to work. But what he is saying is that to do it alone or to do it for yourself is the problem. If your motivation is selfish gain or to try to attain more wealth or to reach a certain status, that too is miserable. I'm wondering if the king isn't suggesting that we might try to align our lives to serve God or to be a part of a bigger purpose. I'm wondering if part of the wisdom Ecclesiastes is giving us today is if we shouldn't shift our eyes toward Jesus, toward the God who loves us and is working in our lives and is wooing us to have a bigger meaning, a bigger purpose, to serve God in greater capacities and to offer the world a better way. For whom am I toiling? The lonely man asks. Pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. The king is saying that life is better when we do it together. To not do it alone, to not try to solve our problems or to achieve our goals by ourselves, but to do it with God, to do it for God, and to enjoy life with one another, to do it together. Now, this is where we start turning toward theological anthropology. Woohoo! This isn't some self-help psychology or pop psychology. What we're talking about here, this wisdom that Qoheleth is sharing, is rooted in who we believe God to be. And so again, we looked at the Nicene Creed and the ways that it broke down for us through time with serious Christians taking serious issues seriously. These Christians wrestled together and came up with a creed that helps us better understand who God is. Now, God is mystery. God is above us. God is beyond our words and descriptors. And yet, we still continue to try to discern who God has revealed God's self to be. And so sometimes creeds help us. Other times, words or images might be beneficial. A cord of three strands that the Ecclesiastes passage closes with points us not only to wisdom, but also in the same direction that all wisdom points us to. God, a cord of three strands, not easily broken. One cord, three strands. That's who God is. As the old hymn reminds us, God in three persons, blessed. Yeah, there we go, choir. Thank you. Blessed Trinity, that's who we serve. And when because we believe that this is who God is, a particular God, we who are created in that God's image also have particular things true about us. And so, though, before we dive into that, I wonder if other pictures might be helpful. Maybe you've seen this one before, an image or an icon of who God is. These are all one, it's all one line that's intertwined and interwoven together. Three different parts, but they all connect in the middle. It's similar to this diagram. Three different circles, three different persons within God, and yet they are all one within the circle. There's an ancient icon that looks like this that gives a little bit more descriptors of who we believe God to be, who God has revealed God's self to be over the years. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, three distinct persons, and yet they are all still God. Does this help clarifying or just making it more confusing? Well, here's a painting that I like. This is by a man named Rublev, who was a 16th century artist from Russia, and he painted this icon five, 6 centuries ago. And if you'll see this table, it's the Trinity gathered round with the cup, with the bowl in the middle. This icon, when you're looking at it, draws your eye in. If you'll notice, the heads of the three persons are all kind of leaning or pointing toward one another. As your eye is taken in by the toes of the one on the right, it leads you up and around through each person and back again down the leg and toes of the person on the left. The Trinity. This divine dance, this three in one. But also within this table, you'll notice that it's four-sided. You see that? And the side that's open is the one that's directly in front of the viewer. Just as your eye is drawn in, so too does the picture invite us to a seat at the table. You see, there's something about God that continually woos and invites us to participate in the very life of God. God wants to be in relationship with you because God is inherently relationship. That's who God is. That's what God does. That is the ministry that God is about, in bringing you into relationship with God and bringing us into relationship with other. Life is better together. And so we find this out even in the very beginning of the Bible, in the early passages of Genesis, when God says, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness." The great God of the universe, who is this divine three in one, created you and me and everyone in this world in the image and likeness of God. Because God is relationship, you and I are relationship as well. Ah, theological anthropology, this is fun. Okay, so if we are the circle, I want to talk, though, a little bit about some practical ways that we can live this theological anthropology out together in community. We are relational beings, therefore we should be in relationship with God and each other. Life is better together. And so one of the ways that Christians practice this, or way it's most made manifest, is when we gather regularly for Sunday morning worship. Now, I know you all are wonderful at attending Sunday worship at least, 80% of the time Sundays of the year, right? Okay, well, so statistics are showing that number is dropping, that the people who say that they're regular attenders of a church now are people who only attend Sunday morning worship maybe half the Sundays a year. And so that's not you, of course. That's not Fishers United Methodist Church. Glory to God. We are beyond that. We're sanctified. We are far more mature. But what we need to do is realize that we who are relational beings, who are in relationship with God and each other, need to make Sunday morning worship a regular pattern, a regular practice. And so we've got just a couple more months at the end of the year, and I'm wondering what your goal will be between today and Christmas. And yes, Christmas is on a Sunday. And yes, New Year's Day is on a Sunday. So plan now what your New Year's Eve plans will be, because what you do on New Year's Eve will determine what you do on New Year's Day. But you need to decide that Sunday worship needs to become a priority. You have all these voices in your life speaking to you and into you and shaping you and forming you on TV, news, internet, that you need to make sure God is one of the voices that is speaking to you regularly. Otherwise, you'll be shaped and formed in ways that you don't know and don't quite realize. We need to make sure that we who are Jesus' followers are being shaped by God. Not by the radio or not by our favorite newscaster, but by God himself. Now, I do want to recognize real quick, though, because sometimes Sunday morning can be very lonely. Sometimes Sundays can be some of the loneliest places you might be all week. So I don't know about you, but when I'm alone in a room, when I'm in a room and I don't know anybody or no one comes and speaks to me, that is more painful and more lonely than if I'm in a room all by myself. And so maybe that's you this morning, and if that's you, I'm sorry. I hope that you feel connected. I hope that someone who's sitting around you will reach out to you after the service today, because it can be a terrible thing to come to church and to be all by yourself, or to have no one know you, for you not to know someone else. We don't want that to be the case here at Fishers, and so your pastors are going to try to greet you, but I also trust that those who are sitting around you will greet you as well. Sunday morning worship is vital, and we want to make sure that you are connected. And so we're going to ask, though, that this takes place in two ways. One, that you'll reach out, that you yourself, because our faith is participatory, because our faith is cooperative with God, we have a part to play in it. So just as you reach in, we are also going to be reaching out to you. We want to make sure that you are connected, and we want to make sure that you are connecting to the church. And so whether you're a longtime member or this is your first Sunday, Connection Central offers wonderful opportunities for you to learn about what's happening in the church and for ways that you can get involved. There's also the internet, our website, the bulletins. There's a whole host of ways. But the best one is when someone individually reaches out and invites you to be a part of what's going on in the church. And so let me just say that on Wednesday mornings, I teach a Bible study up in room 276. You're all invited. If y'all come, we're going to have to move down here, but that's okay. We'll figure it out. But life is better when we have someone else to do it with. This is from Home Alone. Life is better when we live together. Okay, well, let me just offer a couple more things, because I know we're getting close here. The other way that I want you to be thinking about how to live life in relationship, because life is better together, is to join a small group. So make Sunday morning worship a priority, but then make sure you are engaged in a small group, whether that's a Sunday school class or a ministry that you're a part of. Just make sure that you're a part of a smaller group. Gene did a good job of explaining that there are numerous people here on staff, but there are also a whole host of others who make Fishers United Methodist Church your home church. It's impossible for us to know each one of you personally and intimately, but that doesn't mean someone shouldn't. Someone should know you. Just as Pastor Kevin spoke this summer, that who are you going to call? Remember that sermon? You need to make sure that being part of a small group, that you are looking out for someone else and that they can look out for you, so that when you're missing, someone will notice. So that when you are not here, or when you notice someone else isn't here, you can reach out to them as well, because life is better together. All right, so we're coming to an end here, and this is the last way I want to invite us to be living it out. So making worship our priority, joining or being part of a Sunday school class, a small group, a ministry team, but then I also want to remind you of the importance of that one-on-one relationship. And so just as Gene and Ginny shared, there might be seasons in life when you need to have someone specifically walk alongside of you. I want to remind you that the pastor's doors are always open. Except at night, email us, we'll schedule a time when they're not open. But we are always available to meet with you, okay? So if you need someone to talk to, we're here. But so too are our Stephen ministers. Sometimes in life, we need to reach out and have someone reach out to us in those one-on-one contexts. But before I land this plan, I want to do one more thing here. Because our lives are so tempted to be filled with discord right now, I want to remind Jesus followers that the person who is before us, whether that be through social media, our Facebook feeds, or if we're, heaven forbid, actually talking to someone face-to-face, I want to remind you that the person who is across from you is always, always, always more important than whatever the issue is that is attempting to come between you. The person is always more important than whatever the issue is that's in between you. Don't forget that, because life is better together. And we also though remember how meaningless it is to be all alone. You might be right about everything. You might be right about your sports team. You might be right about your political candidate. But if you hold so dogmatically to that and you forget that the person across from you is more important than whatever it is that's attempting to divide you, you will end up living the life that Koheleth tells us not to. You'll be all alone. Sometimes that's our own fault. Friends, we got a couple more weeks in election season. We are always better together. The persons who are across from us are always more important than the issues that we're talking about. And in all things, we continue to live into Christ's prayer that we might be one, just as He and the Father are one. May we live more and more like the God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. May we keep the main thing the main thing, and may we tell the world a better story. Amen.